This morning I want to present a couple of questions to you, ones that you should know the answers to. You don't have to raise your hands. You can answer these in your own mind. But they are thoughts that were given to me to present. Who was Jesus Christ? And secondly, why did he come into this world? Now, a lot of things happened as a result of him coming into this world, and you could make quite a list. But the answers that I want to solicit from you this morning for what did he do when he came into this world really breaks down to two major items. But first, who was Jesus Christ? Well, we'll say very simply, he was the Son of God. It says in Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And if we go over to Matthew 1 and 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And I want to leave that question, although we could continue, and I'm sure that you could develop a sermon on that. But as believers in Jesus Christ, and I trust you all are, the thing I want to really focus on this morning is, what did he do when he came into this world? And I want to center my discussion on two scriptures. The first one is in 2 Nephi. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 161. And the other one is in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Second Nephi, it's the 13th chapter on page 161, and we want the 6th verse. And it says, "Wherefore, I would that you should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world." This is speaking, of course, of John, who would baptize Christ. And Christ, then, it says, is the one that should take away the sin of the world. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 15:3, which is the second scripture I want to focus on, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This is Paul speaking for the Corinthians. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now, I want to nitpick those verses just a little bit. The first one I read to you said that Christ should take away the sin of the world. Speaking of the world, not you and me or as people, but the world overall. And it says sin. That's singular. And then in verse 3 it says that what Paul had received is how Christ died for our sins. He's speaking to the Corinthians as though he might be speaking to you this morning. Or I might say, Christ died for our sins. And that's a favorite quote, and you hear it in the world today, that Christ died for our sins. And I trust you all believe that. But he also took away the sin of the world. And those are two different subjects. Now, some may want to take issue with me, or they may say they're entwined, and they're absolutely correct. They are. But there is a sin, and then there are our sins. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the differences and how we believe that. So let's focus on the first one, the sin of the world. The sin of the world was the first sin, the sin of Adam. The original sin, the sin unto death. I don't know if you've thought about that, but it was the sin unto death. You know, the adversary said, when you take of the fruit, as he told Eve, you surely shall not die. Well, what he meant was that she wouldn't die right then. But by the fact that she took of the fruit, God was correct. She would die. And before that, there was no death. There was a sin unto death. The problem which evolved then, which we all learned, was that once you die, you're away from God, you're out of His presence. That's it. There is no more. And this was one of the problems that Israel struggled with all their lives. The Sadducees and the Pharisees argued. One group believed in a resurrection. The other group said, no, when you're dead, and that's it. Because it was a sin unto death. And as I read in 2 Nephi 13:6, Christ took away this sin of the world. He removed it. He conquered death. That's kind of a deep subject. You got to kind of think about it a little. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to John, the first chapter, and the 29th verse. Speaking of John baptizing there in the Jordan, and he spoke to the people, and he said in the 29th verse, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, at that point, when John saw him, when he baptized him, Jesus had not yet been crucified. At that point, there was still a sin unto death. There was no resurrection. And if we go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and look at the 15th chapter again, and let's read the 12th verse through the 26th. And think about this as we read it. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And there are people today that will argue that. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's pretty straightforward. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And that would be true. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead is rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. We tend to look at that as being a simple thing. We take it for granted. We don't question the resurrection if we believe the Bible, and believing as the Church of Christ does. But there are many people in the world who do. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And death would reign, and once you die, that's it. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means anyone prior to Christ that believed the gospel and kept the commandments they had at that time had perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. And in not to be miserable, we have to believe in the resurrection, or there is nothing further for us. That's the subject. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that's true. For since by man came death, that was Adam, by man came also resurrection of the dead, that's Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, for he was resurrected first. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule of all authority and power, that's subduing the adversary. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For at his coming, in that final resurrection, there will be no more death. Total destruction. But yet death at this time is also put down because we have the hope of that resurrection for the future. That's what we believe. Let's go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, let's read three verses, 8 through 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, Paul speaking of himself, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's an interesting statement. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Because if you follow God's commandments and are partakers of the gospel, you will have persecution, there will be afflictions. But through the power of God, you'll be able to conquer them. And death is one of them. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those are the two things, the two major things that Christ accomplished when he came. He abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. And we have to believe those two things. There is a statement, and you've probably used it yourself, I have, where it says that Christ broke the bands of death. It's kind of interesting. I went to research that and discovered that that phrase, bands of death, isn't in the Bible. If we turn to Acts, in the second chapter, and the 24th verse, this is one of the places it describes breaking death or conquering it. And there are many scriptures in the Bible about that. But it says, whom God hath raised up, speaking of Christ, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That was his mission. He couldn't be held by death. He was the conqueror. But it calls it the pains of death, not the bands. It turns out, however, that if you go to the Book of Mormon, there are 13 references to him breaking the bands of death. I'd like to read one of them. I'd like to go to Mosiah on page 251. And there are others. It's Mosiah 8th chapter, 35th verse. And it says, and thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men. Now see, there's another thing that he did. He became the intercessor for us. He is the one that stands at the gate and can make intercession for us, but it is because of the resurrection and conquering it and bringing the gospel of salvation to us. Going to Matthew in the 27th chapter, and I read a scripture earlier saying that he was the first fruits and then those that were his. Remembering that there was no resurrection, yet there were people that lived before Christ who did keep commandments, who were godly, who were righteous. And after he was resurrected and came forth from the grave, some of those were then resurrected. They didn't have to wait till the end, as do we. There were two dispensations of time. And in fact, here's the record of it in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 52 and 53. I'll start with 51. When he was crucified, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." And then it jumps to that time frame after he was released from the grave. And it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." That won't happen again until he comes. We go to Alma, and it's on page 449. I'd like to read verses 50 through 55, where it verifies what we just read here in Matthew. "And behold, again it hath been spoken that there is a first resurrection, a resurrection of all those who have been or who are or who shall be, down to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now we do not suppose that this first resurrection, which is spoken of in this manner, can be the resurrection of the souls and their consignation to the happiness or misery. Yea, cannot suppose that this is what it meaneth. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but it meaneth the reuniting of the soul with the body of those from the days of Adam down to the resurrection of Christ." Verifying what the Bible said. The two books agree. Little more detail in the Book of Mormon. "Behold, I say unto you, nay, but it mean the reuniting of the soul with the body." Now, we're going on in verse 53. "Now, whether the souls and the bodies of those whom have been spoken shall all be reunited at once, the wicked as well as the righteous, I do not say. Let it suffice that I say that they all come forth," or in other words, their resurrection cometh to pass "before the resurrection of those who die after the resurrection of Christ." Very important concept. Now, this isn't a difficult question, and as you can see by the scriptures that I brought out, it's fairly easy to justify, to verify, both from the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And if we're believers in those books, that is the hope upon which we hang. But the world has taken this and have pushed it in another direction. Christ did indeed take away the sin of the world, death, the first sin. But with that resurrection, did he take away our sins? Answer that in your own mind. Then I want to argue with your thoughts in your mind. There are those who might say to you today, it's a popular concept in the world, that by his death and his resurrection and bringing, they call it the good news gospel, and I agree, conquered death, He died for our sins. I read you that out of Corinthians, and it's true. But when he died for our sins, what does that mean? Does that mean our sins past were forgiven? Does it mean our sins today are forgiven? Does his death mean our sins for the future are forgiven? And we have a pass into heaven. We're home free. We don't have to do anything else. I say that we have to create an act. We have to do something. He made it possible for us by dying that our sins can be forgiven, but we now have the choice. We can choose to have them forgiven or not. We can choose after that resurrection to be with him or not. He died for our sins if we want to let him do that. But in his dying and being resurrected, our sins are not automatically forgiven forever. Else, we could go out today and commit sin, and it's automatically forgiven. Anybody, everywhere in the world. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures about the world, because he didn't limit it just to us. He limited it to everybody. So if one of us is saved, we're all saved by that resurrection. That's not what it meant. And we want to be very careful about that. John 11. ...25th and 26th verse. Jesus said unto Martha, he's speaking to her about the resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God which should come into the world. And that's true. But that's a generalization. If we stop there, we don't need the rest of the Bible. If we stop there, we don't need the rest of the Book of Mormon. If we were to believe that we can believe in this resurrection and that there automatically our sins are saved, we don't need anything else. If that were true, then why did he give us the rest of it? Why do we have the gospel preached by the apostles after Christ left? Why the cry for repentance and baptism? It's because he died for our sins, but he died for our sins by providing a way for salvation, but not giving it at that moment. We have the choice. Very important distinction. Let's go back. I want to read you a little story in Leviticus. We'll go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to chapter 26. And I want you, as I'm reading or as you're reading, to think of this as kind of a parable. Think of this story as a shadow of things to come. Think of this as a sort of a parallel to the dilemma I'm presenting to you this morning and what Christ did. It starts out the Lord speaking, I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. He's speaking to the Israelites, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, which made you go upright. You see, God broke the bands of the yoke that was upon the Israelites at that time. Later, Christ would break the bands of death. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all of these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my commandment, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sorrow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you, shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Back then, God was telling the Israelites, I am freeing you from Egypt. I am breaking the bands of your bondsmanship. But you're not home free. You can't just go out now and do what you want to. They took it that way. He says, you have to hearken unto my statutes. You have to do what I tell you. And apparently, even then, they had a choice. But he made it very clear. What happens if you don't take his proposition? He offered them safety and counsel, but if they didn't take it, they'd be chased and pursued. They'd be devastated. I quit at verse 19. It goes on and on and tells the things that'll happen to them. And throughout the ages, that's exactly what's happened. Because they didn't hearken unto his words, they had to be pushed all of the way to the promised land when they could have been led and gone so easy. But you know, it's the same with the world and the people today. Christ came. He broke the bands of death. He provided the resurrection. He provided the way that our sins can be forgiven by repentance and baptism if we will accept it and follow him. But we don't have to. We have a choice. But the world would tell you today, there is no choice. It's very simple. It's all done. You're saved. He was resurrected. And that's not true. And so you have to read the whole book. You have to read all of the commandments. You have to follow what were put down, what we were told to do. Just like the Israelites in this story in Leviticus. If we go to Galatians, first chapter, fourth verse. Paul again speaking to the Galatians, he said of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Notice he says, not that you are delivered from this present evil world. He said that he might deliver us from this present evil world. According, how? According to the will of God and our Father, according to the prescribed manner, the commandments. Going to 1 John. Speaking also of Jesus Christ. 1 John, 1st chapter, 9th verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step. We have to acknowledge we've got sins. There are some who think they don't have. But we all do. And then if we move into the second chapter, it says in the second verse, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everybody has this choice, no matter who you are. But some choose to confess, repent, and be baptized, and others say, no, I'm there already. I don't have to do all that stuff. They haven't read the book. Let's see what Peter had to say about all this. First Peter, fourth chapter. Let's do the 17th through the 19th verse. I think it's the end of the chapter. Yes. Peter says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us," he's speaking to the believers. The us are those that have been baptized into the church of Christ. "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, to make that statement, the resurrection by itself cannot have saved everybody. Else he wouldn't have said that. Peter was one of the apostles. Would he contradict his Savior? Would he say that if it wasn't true? Creator. Would Peter have said that if they were home free? In fact, if you go to James, second chapter, and the 19th verse, there are those that will tell you that all you have to do is believe and you are saved. Then what do you do with this verse? "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They know who God and Christ are. The resurrection didn't save them because they didn't accept. They rebelled. We have the choice. We can rebel too. And if you go to the book of Jude, it's that little book right in front of Revelations. Jude, the 6th verse. Speaking of those angels who rebelled and fell with Satan, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So, if we have to do something to be saved for that period after we're resurrected, because we will be resurrected, that's a given. All men will be resurrected. But how and where? To which end? We would say heaven or hell. It's our choice. It's not a question of will we be resurrected, it's a question of to what end. That's what we have to work on. So if we go to John, back to John in the 8th chapter, let's read the 21st and 24th verses. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." He's talking to those that are unbelievers. And he's talking about his own death. But he's saying, you can't come where I'm going. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. That's the distinction. Are you going to be of the world or not of the world? That's really a bottom line to all sin. And I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, yet shall die in your sins. They have to believe in Christ and the things which he brought them. In the Book of Mormon, it discusses this in a little more detail, but it verifies what John said. I'm sorry, what Christ said there in the Book of John, because if you'll note, that's in the red letters showing the words of Christ. If we go to Moroni, it's on page 776. Verse 21. Now, to really get the story, and I don't have time this morning, I was talking to Warren about my notes for this sermon. I was flooded with scriptures and thoughts, and I had 4 pages. And I had to figure out some way to pare those down. And Warren asked me this morning if I got them pared down, or we'd be here all day. And so I'm going to read you some verses, but I'm taking them out of context. You should read the whole page. But on page 776 of the Book of Mormon, Moroni 10:21, it says, and woe unto them who shall do these things, he's been talking about sin and things that are not right, and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Now notice, they will be resurrected because he has broken the bands of death. They'll be resurrected whether they're good or bad, righteous or unrighteous. But to get into the kingdom at the end and be saved, they can't have died in their sins. What's that mean? That means before you die, your probationary stay here on earth, your life, you have to repent of your sins. And you have to choose Christ and to follow him. You have to do something. You're not home free because of the resurrection. 2 different ideas. If we go back to page 110 in 2 Nephi, I'm going to do the same thing back here, but you should read this chapter. It's chapter 6 of 2 Nephi. I'm just going to use verse 72. But you'll find the story very interesting. Verse 72 says, and in fine, woe unto all those who die in their sins, for they shall return to God. That's the resurrection. That's true. They'll be resurrected no matter what. And behold his face and remain in their sins. If you've got sins you haven't repented of before you die, you will remain in your sins according to Jacob here in the Book of Mormon. Won't keep you from being resurrected, but it'll keep you from being accepted into the kingdom. 2 different ideas. The resurrection and salvation. And the world doesn't see it that way. You should. It's very important to read both books, to do what I've tried to do this morning and correlate one with the other, that they say the same thing. And I've probably been a very bad example. You shouldn't take a scripture out of context. Read the whole page and see who's talking, who they're talking to, and what they're talking about. And you will discover that everything that's here is true, but you have to follow it according to the will of God. That scripture I read. He has prescribed a way. things you must do. And if you don't do them, then there will be consequences. Just like our laws of the land, you have a choice how fast you drive. If you go too fast, you will face the consequences. You will pay a fine if caught. But you have the choice. Same with the gospel. I want to close with 1 Corinthians 10th chapter and verse 13. We have a hope. If we'd have lived in the dispensation of time prior to Christ, there was no resurrection. I'm not sure the people knew that. Maybe what they didn't know didn't hurt them. Had they known it, they might have worried. But those after Christ, there is a resurrection. But it created a different environment. Not an environment of laws and do this, do that, but now an environment of you're free. You're free to do what you want, but you have to take the consequences. That's the whole sentence. And our hope, or at least part of it, is here in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to read the 13th verse. Because we worry. We have a tough world. We're beset by temptations. And you say, how can we make it? We just, you know, it's an uphill battle every day. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We're all on an even footing. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And we're individuals. We have individual problems. As I like to say in my sermons, we all have our own Achilles heel. We're all different. But let me read that again. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Why? Because you're not home free. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And those who bear their trials and endure to the end will be saved, if it's done according to the will of God. God bless you, and thank you.
Thank you, Brother Alvin. Let's please remember all the announcements that we had today, and we're having a potluck dinner downstairs, and everyone's welcome to stay and partake. And like I said earlier, it's been good to see you all, and hope you all come back. Let's close with number 153.